I've not heard that conclusion to a Bible reading before. I must remember that. Here we go.
Help. I think it could have been a moment.
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our group here tonight. And we pray that as we look at your word, you will open it to us. Father, may our hearts and may our minds and may our hands be affected by what we read and hear tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you won't be surprised if you are a regular here at St Paul's to see the subject of our service tonight. We base ourselves here on a three-term year, and the term we just had between the autumn term between summer and Christmas was one that on the yellow notice sheet here at the top says outreach, and then we move on after Christmas, the new year starting today, to say let's now build up. If we've looked out and people have come to have a knowledge of Jesus, let's now look to build up to be disciples. And then in the summer term we just call it fun. It doesn't mean that we don't have fun in other terms. It certainly doesn't mean that we don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at times other than that little slot in the autumn term. We do all these things, but it gives us a focus. So tonight we're heading up the whole term on discipleship. And let's be clear, a disciple is simply a follower or an adherent. It's probably unfortunate to bring up the illustration of cults, but quite often we've read in the paper and seen on television in times gone by of these cults that have been set up, and they put themselves in a great stronghold somewhere, and they have one very powerful leader, and people do exactly what he wants them to do. And some of the things, to say they're crazy is putting it mildly, and it's happened a lot. But they're called disciples of that particular individual because they just slavishly follow all the, in many cases, stupid ideas that he might come up with. It's a pity to use that illustration when we're talking here about our Christian faith, but it's one that immediately, I think, springs to mind because we can associate what we've read and what we've seen about those particular cults. So that's a disciple, one who follows the leader. And we're not just talking here about 12 disciples. Again, there's a danger as Christians. Oh, yes, we know disciples. There's 12 of them. Well, where do you fit? Well, I'm not sure I fit. There were 12 disciples, weren't there? Well, yes, there were 12 disciples, but not just 12. You might remember Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man that came along at the time after Jesus' death and said, can I take the body and put it into a nice tomb rather than just into a pauper's tomb? He's described in Matthew's gospel as being a disciple. One of my great pals in the Bible, in Acts chapter 9, Ananias, is described as being a disciple. He was the guy who was sitting peacefully in Damascus, minding his own business, when God spoke to him and said, Saul, the destroyer, the guy who was coming to Damascus to destroy Christians, he's actually in Damascus and he needs your help. And Ananias was not impressed to get the message, but did as he was told. And he's described as being a disciple of Jesus. And without Ananias and that life-changing experience that Saul had had, became Paul the worker, a great chunk of our New Testament wouldn't exist today. Ananias was a disciple. Not just men. We're told in Acts again, chapter 9, Tabitha, or sometimes known as Dorcas, she was the person that Peter brought back from the dead. She's described as being a disciple of Jesus. Timothy, of course, later on. And so we could go on. So it isn't just 12 disciples, it's many disciples. And if we bring it then as near up to date as we can, we find in Acts chapter 11 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So if you're sitting here tonight and call yourself a Christian, you're a disciple. And that's what we're going to look at in the course of this evening. And it's a name that's a very precious name. It's a name that needs to be honoured and protected, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And always wanting to be honest with you, I will now show you my PowerPoints for the evening. Because it's been holiday time and I can't do PowerPoints, I've just lent on one person do a little bit of a PowerPoint for me. And I was really going to use this as an excuse and say it wasn't holiday time at all, because a good friend of mine, who's a very powerful preacher, retired a year or so ago as rector of a very large church, said, "Oh, Glyn, I will never have a PowerPoint in my church. Never." And he really got quite, for him, wound up about it. He said, because people are not taught to pick up their Bible, open it and read a verse. And when I'm speaking to them, I want them to get their Bible and read it. I don't want it on screens for them just to peacefully look at it. So let's forget the fact it was holidays and I couldn't actually get too many PowerPoints done. Let's say tonight we're going to open our Bibles and read the various verses. So stand by, because that's what we're going to do. Now, you are my disciple, said Jesus, and these are the three headings. If you follow my teaching, if you love one another, and if you bear fruit. End of PowerPoint. If you want to be my disciple, firstly, follow my teaching. John chapter 8, verse 31. In fact, let's start. Turn to it, would you? It's page 1074. 1074. Towards the end of the first column there, the children of Abraham, it's headed. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Hold to my teaching. And we've just read in James chapter 2, I think, superb demonstration of what this is all about. Because James there says, look, faith and works, and we get quite wound up about this. Well, it's faith that matters. Well, yes, it's faith that matters, but the Bible says it's what we do. And I had two very lively discussions over Christmas, and they just sort of happened, as things do. Over a meal at Christmas time, a couple of family meals with friends of mine, and twice this cropped up, with one particular person being quite adamant that the Bible says it's your life that matters. It's what you do with your life that matters. And whether you're a Christian and whether you're a Catholic or whether you're an Anglican or whether you're a Buddhist, it doesn't really matter. It's what you do with your life. And when I say, well, yes, I accept that, but tell me where Jesus fits into this, well, there isn't really an answer to that. Because let's get rid of that bit of it. It's what you do with your life. And James is wonderful, absolutely wonderful. In fact, let's turn to that as well. Page 1214, which we've just read a few moments ago. That section, Faith and Deeds. I think it's so wonderful in its description. Verse 14, what is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Well, the standard answer to that is yes. What matters is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Faith is what matters. But James questions that, and that has put him in bad odour with some theologians over the ages. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but doesn't do anything about their physical needs. What good's that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And then this wonderful verse, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Show me your faith without deeds. And what James is saying, and it's so powerfully, I think, demonstrated right through the Bible and demonstrated today in our Christian family, is if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it automatically drives you to living the Christian life, working as a disciple, and that means following teaching, bearing fruit, loving one another, as we'll come on to those other two in a moment. The two go together. You can't say, I've got faith and I just live in a cocoon. It isn't like that. If you have faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you follow him and you do what he says. And when you look in the Bible at what he says, you are driven to deeds. You're driven to doing things in his name. So the two, they aren't divorced. They've got to be together. They've got to be together. Hence the confusion that came, I think, over our supper table over Christmas. Because, well, certainly one of the people there, massive good deeds, that dear lady. Massive. And therefore, well, you know, we can do good deeds without necessarily following Jesus. Yeah, certainly we can. Certainly we can. What we're talking about, though, is the faith that saves a person. It's that faith that drives us to the good deeds. Let's just look at another few verses, would you? Turn back to page 1070, John chapter 6. And we'll just quickly look at those. Hold to my teaching, remember, is what we're looking at here. These three parts of being a disciple. Hold to my teaching. John chapter 6. Look at verses 35 down the end of the second column. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. Anyone who comes to me will never be hungry, will never be thirsty. Hold to my teaching. Back a few verses, verse 28. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. Hold to my teachings, believe in the one whom he has sent. Verse 44, just in the next column, the next page. Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. And he says that quite often. We'll come on in a moment to poor old Peter getting torn off a strip. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The teaching of Jesus. Verse 47, couple down. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And then 48 again, I am the bread of life. And verse 57, down the end of the column there, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Follow my teaching. This is what Jesus said. Being a disciple means follow the teaching. This is what he said. This is what we're to follow. And it's fascinating that if you move on just to verse 60 there, we find on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Come on. This is hard going. And then move on to verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And no longer followed him. Following Jesus as he set out what was involved was too hard for some people. They turned back and didn't want and couldn't follow him any longer. Follow my teaching as a disciple of Jesus. Next, love one another. And loving one another is far more than a hug at the time of peace. And it was interesting, again, I went to another church while I was away over Christmas, and they're very formal. and everyone at the time of peace shook hands, and a couple of people actually wandered round the church, and there was quite a little bit of criticism, really, that people got out of the pew and walked around the church at the time of sharing of the peace. It was more appropriate to swing around the people who were close to you. Loving one another is more than just a hug. It's more than a Christmas card. I had a letter from an old friend of mine, very old friend, used to play badminton with her in my teenage and early 20s. We travelled around the country playing in badminton tournaments, and I hadn't seen her for years, but we exchanged Christmas cards, and she sent a letter this year, and she said, "Be warned, I've decided next Christmas not to send out any cards. I'm going to aim to meet up with every one of the people to whom I send Christmas cards in the course of this year. So stand by." We'll see if she makes it. And some other friends of mine, a couple of years ago, rung up, and I said, how are you? And it turned out that Ken and Jill, they said, "We're not sending cards this year. We're ringing every one of our friends just to make contact with them." Loving one another involves making contact with one another. Acts chapter 4 talks about the early church, and they shared possessions. It didn't chuck everything in the kitty in the way that some of these cults demand. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, time to time, when there was a need, the early church met that need. They met that need. There was a sharing, a loving, as they got together. Back to the Bible again, page 995. Again, it's a favourite sort of passage of mine. This is the end of time. It's the time of judgment. Matthew chapter 25. Love one another. If you want to be my disciple, love one another. Verse 37. This is when there's been the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the righteous people talking to God said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? We didn't see you and feed you. Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? We didn't do any of these things." And what does the king reply? "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Love one another. Love one another. As you went to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, you did it for me. You did it in my name. And I want to ask each one of us tonight, myself included, are you a giver or a receiver? Acts chapter 20 says it's more blessed to give than receive. It's probably a verse we know. And it's the use of our talents. It's not just money. Whenever we think about giving, we tend to think of money. Let's just say I'm very disappointed to find that a dear chap who's been coming to our 10:30 service for a long time, but is physically quite incapacitated, needs help to get in and out of church, and he's a big chap. And an 83-year-old member of our congregation has been helping him to get to and fro church for quite some time now. And the 83-year-old, with 60 years of rugby injuries, his knees and his hips and so on, don't really cope anymore. And he said, "I can't help him to get in and out of a car." And that means that Bryn does not come to St. Paul's Church at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Love one another. There's something wrong there, that we don't have the ability within this church to say, "Let's take this chap on board." There's something wrong. We've got a lovely pastoral group with Isabel Johns and Fiona DeQuitt, and they're aware of this need, but the only way it's going to be met is to get a couple of pretty hulking young brutes who have got the physical strength, not to lift, but to help a fairly hefty gentlemen. It's not the sort of thing an elderly person could do, or a woman could easily do. But why is it? Love one another. Let's ask ourselves the question, what do I give? What do I give? Is there one thing that I can give? So many very busy people, I'm aware of that. Business, jobs, families, sure. But each one of us, what is it you give? Some people, as always, give an awful lot. We always talk about the 80-20 rule in most spheres of life, don't we? 80% give 20% of what's needed and the other 20% give the 80. But we ought to challenge ourselves. Being a disciple, the beginning of a new year, what is it that I can do? And then finally, if you want to be my disciple, bear fruit. And there's the classic verses in Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn to them as our last reading. It's on page 1172. Galatians 5, it's verse 22. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. We often talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It isn't, it's fruit. Bear fruit, says Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. It's a good idea to just, at this stage, I think, test ourselves as to how we have changed over the last year or 2 years. You don't see these things over the odd day. But being a disciple, if you want to be my disciple, bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Are these attributes that are developing within us as followers of Jesus Christ? Because that's what he requires of us. That's what he requires. And don't sit there and say, help, I can't do this, I'm not perfect. Well, no, as I said before, old Peter took a real bashing from Jesus. I mean, apart from the rejection that we all know about, three times denying Jesus, he also, after the rich young ruler, a little incident. And Peter said, well, you know, what then will there be for us? And Jesus said, it's nothing to do with you. You rest in me. And he also slapped him down when Peter was concerned about where he would fit with John. And Jesus said, leave that to me. Leave that to me. Peter, probably the best known disciple of all, very, very far from being perfect. And that's true for any of us. So don't be frightened off by the fact that I can't do these things. It's easy to talk about them. If you want to be my disciple, bear fruit. And as we do that, lives are changed. There's those wonderful verses in John chapter 9. This is Jesus and it's the blind man. And do you remember he healed the blind man and the local authorities and the religious leaders all got the blind man and his family and made a great fuss about this. And the blind man said, look, I don't know whose disciple we're talking about. All I know is that once I was blind, and now I can see. Once I was blind, now I can see. A changed life. How and what and why, I don't know. And I believe that what Jesus asks of us, and as we start a new year, it's not according to the work done. I think it is far more use of the opportunities that are granted to us. It isn't a matter of having a checklist and saying, wow, look at all the things I've done or she's done. Opportunities are greater for some people than others. I believe what Jesus is looking for is our use of the opportunities that are granted to us. And if I can just finish with what is really in some ways a New Year resolution possibly, just to remind you that life is not always fair. That parable of the workers in the vineyard is a very telling one. Some worked at the beginning of the day, offered a rate of pay, do you remember? And they got the pay at the end of the day. Others joined the team during the day, and come the end of the day, they all got paid the same amount. And the people who were there from the beginning, been through all the heat of the day, said, whoa, 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 this isn't fair. And Jesus' reply was, did you get what you were promised? Well, yeah, we did. Well, what's your problem then? Well, it's not fair. These people only did an hour's work. What's your problem? Life isn't fair sometimes. And I think as we look at our new year coming up, let's remember, Jesus is in control. If we want to be his disciple, let us follow his teaching, love one another, and bear fruit. Great prospect, isn't it? A disciple, a follower, an adherent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prospect of this term as we look at being disciples. And Lord, we ask that each one of us sitting here tonight who calls himself, herself a Christian might be those who follow you as well as do the good deeds that come automatically from that faith in you. The James chapter 2 passage, Lord, thank you for that. The explanation it gives to us. We pray that we may have faith in you and that faith may drive us to the deeds, to the grasping of the opportunities that you give to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's, as a response to that, an act of commitment, stand and sing, I will offer up my life.